Good morning. Are you blessed?
Amen.
Amen. The title of my message this morning is The Whole Secret of Prayer, and as they are connecting the computer, I just want to say that I hope I don't come across like I know everything about prayer. I'm a student in the School of Christ learning about prayer, and I'm just going to share some things that I've come across that have been a tremendous blessing to me. Would like to start with a word of prayer. Dear God, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the victory, and the majesty, the glory, and the power. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to come together, Lord, to hear a word from you. Once again, I pray, Lord, that you would outpour your spirit on us. Lord, we want to hear a word from you. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, Lord. Please make your strength perfect in my weakness, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go home.
Amen.
Anybody here want to go home?
Amen.
A couple of months ago, at the Seeds Church Planning Conference that took place at the campus of Andrews University at the seminary, they had Elder Paul Rotsera. The evening speaker was Elder Paul Rotsera. Paul Rotsera is the president of the Southern Africa Indian Ocean Division, the fastest growing division in the world. If you were at Soquel Camp meeting last year, he spoke a couple of times. Anyways, he was there for the evening meetings, and on the first evening, he says, "Why aren't we home yet? Why are we still here?" And he says, "The problem is not with God. It's not because of his inability to work. The problem is not with the message because we have a good message." What is the problem? The problem is with the messenger. And then he launched into a series of messages about the importance of needing men and women of faith in prayer. I want to share with you the words of Ian Bounds from his book, The Weapon of Prayer. He says, "God's cause does not suffer because lack of divine ability, but because of lack of prayer ability in man." Next slide, please. "God's great plan for the redemption of mankind depends as much on prayer now as it did when the Father first decreed the plan. Prayer makes the plan of redemption prosper and succeed. For God gives an imperative, universal, and eternal condition. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." What an amazing promise in Psalms 2:8. God needs people who will pray. Before Jesus left this earth, on the eve of his crucifixion, he's gathered with his disciples for the last time. And you can read the account in John 13 through 17. And a few things were very important to Jesus. Six times Jesus gave the command to pray. His disciples had to understand. And I think they got it because after Jesus left, and they were told to wait for the promise of the Father, they prayed for 10 days. They pray for 10 days, they go out and preach for 10 minutes, and thousands are converted. And somehow we've got it the other way around. Okay? We'll pray for like 10 minutes, and we'll go preach 10 nights, 20 nights, 30 nights, and we'll end up with a handful of baptisms. This is the way Ellen White puts it. "It is part of God's great plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask." I don't understand everything about the great controversy, but for some reason, there are some things God cannot do unless we pray. Our prayers somehow enable God to do things which he could not otherwise. We need to pray if we want to go home soon.
Okay?
But I'm going to give you another reason why we need to learn to pray and pray well. We need to learn to pray well for God's glory. In John 14, verse 13, it says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That we may glorify God, we need to learn to pray well. And what do I mean by praying well? We need to learn to pray prayers that go past the ceiling. Amen? Okay. God is not glorified if our prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back. We need prayers that will go through to heaven. Okay. I like the words of Andrew Murray in the prayer classic with Christ in the School of Prayer. He says, "When there is but little prayer that can be answered, the Father is not glorified. It is a duty for the glory of God to live and pray so that our prayer can be answered for the sake of God's glory Let us learn to pray well. Amen?
Amen.
The whole secret of prayer. Because of the limited amount of time I have each morning, we're not going to go through the ABCs of prayer. We're not going to look at the majority of texts that speak about prayer. But after this weekend, after you have learned the tools of how to study the Bible, I want to encourage you to do a study on the subject of prayer. I also want to encourage you to stop by your local Christian bookstore and pick up some good books on prayer, the prayer classics, the books that have been written over 100 years ago that still sit on the shelves today. Just amazing stuff written by people who had a connection with God, praying men and women. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Some good books, The Kneeling Christian, written by an unknown author. We don't know the author's name. An individual who is just more concerned about God's glory than about getting his name out there. Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. Ian Bounds is a prolific author, has written volumes on the subject of prayer. I recommend all his books. And, of course, books written by Ellen White. Compilations on the subject of prayer are great. Praying Hyde, an individual who spent much time and brought about revival. Amazing individual. A book about praying, Hyde is, would be excellent. This text, I believe, contains much. John 15, verse 7, we are told, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Would you like to see this verse fulfilled in your life?
Amen.
How often have you thought, you know, God doesn't really mean what he says because I haven't seen this fulfilled in my life? Because I certainly have not gotten the desires of my heart. Friends, there are two conditions. Condition number one, if you abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, to help us understand, in verses 4 and 5 of John 15, Christ speaks about the vine and the branch. He says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay? Apart from the vine, okay, there will be no buds, no blossoms, no leaves, no fruit on the branch. Okay? The branch needs the vine. In verse 5 it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, you don't have to be a theologian or a botanist to understand what God is saying. Amen?
Amen?
A life that is abiding in Christ is, number one, a life that is fully surrendered. Okay. Friends, does the branch have a life of its own? No, it is simply the life in the vine that flows into the branch. What was Christ's requirement when he was on this earth? Leave all. Sell all, forsake all. God wants us to be fully surrendered. Secondly, a life that is abiding in Christ is a life of complete dependence on Christ. Hey, the branch depends on the vine for everything. Okay? It is difficult for the self-sufficient person, okay, to experience an abiding relationship with Christ. Thirdly, it is a life of great faith. Friends, we can't see the vine. Where's the vine today? The vine's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. It is only by faith and much prayer that we maintain this union with Christ, and so that his life can flow in and through us. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I hear Christ saying, I want you to abide in me as I abided in the Father. Okay? Now, in the Gospel of John, we are given a glimpse into the inner life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he spoke about his relationship to the Father, he unceasingly used the words not and nothing of himself. We're going to look at some of these texts. The Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. I do not receive honor from men, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. My doctrine is not mine. I have not come of myself. I have nothing of myself. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. I do not seek my own glory. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Not I. Not I. It was a life of utter dependence on the Father. It was a life of entire submission. Friends, Jesus Christ was nothing, that God might be everything. And are you willing to be nothing? Oh, friends, if it means being filled with his Spirit, being filled with the fullness of God, why not? Amen. Friends, isn't surrender such a beautiful thing? Amen. The word which you hear is not mine. R.A. Torrey, in his book, How to Pray, by the way, R.A. Torrey was a good friend and an associate of the great evangelist D.L. Moody that was used mightily by God. And I like the way he describes what this abiding in Christ looks like. He says, to abide in Christ is to renounce any independent lives of our own. We must give up trying to think our own thoughts, our own resolutions, or cultivate our own feelings. We must simply and constantly look to Christ to think his thoughts in us, to form his purposes in us, to feel his emotions in us. And I'm not sure what those last words were. And affections in us. It is to renounce all life independent of Christ and constantly look to him for the inflow of his life into us and the outworking of his life through us. When we do this, our prayer will obtain what we seek from God. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Friends, when we are in an abiding relationship with Christ, we will see prayers being answered.
Amen.
Friends, the life of Christ becomes our life. And his desires become our desires. And our prayers will no longer be our prayers, but Christ praying in us. And such prayers will always be in harmony with God's will, and God delights to answer them. Does that make sense? Friends, if our prayers have failed, it is because they are indeed our prayers. When you abide in Christ, most of the difficulties concerned with prayer, they disappear. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What a promise. I mean, if we're not abiding in Christ, could God really give us the desires of our hearts?
No.
What does Jeremiah 17 verse 9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How could a wise and loving Father in heaven give us the desires of our hearts? Have you heard about the girl who asked for a pink elephant? There was a little girl praying beside her bed. And as her father walked by her bedroom, he heard her praying and he got a little concerned. And the prayer went like this. The little girl said, Lord, I want an elephant. I think it'd be so fun to have an elephant. I could ride on its back. I could hang on its trunk. And my friends would just think I'm so cool. In a book, I saw a picture of a pink elephant, Lord. That's what I want. I want a pink elephant. Well, the father was a little concerned. He wanted his girl to grow up with the right understanding of what prayer and faith is all about. So he approaches the little girl, sits on the bed, and says, Sweetie, we live in a little apartment in the city. We don't live out in the country. We don't have a big yard. Elephants are big animals. Where would we keep this elephant if God gave us one? And she says, oh, Dad, you and Mom can keep the elephant in your bedroom. You have a large master bedroom. So the father thought again and said, Sweetie, elephants are big. They eat a lot of food. How are we going to feed this elephant? And the little girl goes, well, Dad, don't you have a job? Dad, you make money. You could provide the food for the elephant. And so then the father thought again and said, okay, sweetie, kitties, they have little doo-doo. But elephants, they have big doo-doo. What are we going to do? She says, Dad, you have that shovel in the closet. You can put it to good use. You can take care of the doo-doo. All right, friends, did God give this little girl a pink elephant? No. Why? Because God is too wise. Amen? All right. Have you ever asked for a pink elephant? No, you never called it a pink elephant. But you know what I'm saying. Have you ever asked God for a pink elephant? Man, I have asked God for some pink elephants, and I look back and I say, thank you, Lord, for not giving me those pink elephants. Because those pink elephants could have wrecked my life. Amen. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The second condition is this, and my words abide in you. What is Jesus saying? In verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. That's what Jesus is saying again. And I in you. How does Jesus impart his life to us? It is through his words. We're told in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It is through his words that he imparts his life to us. Friends, we must study the word of God and let his words sink deep into our minds and into our hearts. You heard of George Mueller? Mighty man of prayer. He would begin praying by reading and meditating on the word of God until a prayer would form itself in his heart. Thus God was the real author of that prayer. And God who inspired that prayer would answer that prayer. I love what Ellen White says. Oh, we'll get there later. Let's go back. Thank you. Back once more. Okay, go forward twice. He abide in me and my words abide in you. Two conditions here. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Could it be possible that we fail to fulfill the first condition and only fulfill the second condition? Is that possible? Okay. Do you know of people who know the Bible inside and out? They know all the proof texts they haven't memorized. You would think they're a Bible scholar. But you get into a debate and some of these individuals, they're just very mean. They know the Bible so well, but they're so mean. Is it possible that you can miss out on a relationship with Christ, although you know the Bible so well? Okay, it's very important that we fulfill both conditions. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see what I'm saying? Okay, friends, how much we know matters nothing if we don't have that relationship with Christ. I like what the unknown author wrote in the classic, The Kneeling Christian. No one can have very real and deep communion with God who does not know how to pray so as to get answers to prayer. In light of the text we've been looking at, do you understand what the author is saying? Friends, if you've got a connection with God, you will see answers to prayers. Okay. George Mueller lived in a day and age where no one prayed, where no one looked to God for anything unusual. And George Mueller wanted the people of his day to know that God heard and answered prayers. He gets married. 3 weeks later, he and his wife, Mary, decide that if they have any financial need, they're not going to tell anyone about it and just take it to the Lord in prayer. During his ministry in Bristol, Mr. Mueller started the Scriptural Knowledge Institute to distribute Bibles and to give religious instruction, and he also began an orphanage. They educated and sent out into the world 122,000 pupils. They funded the annual salaries of 112 assistants. They supported 189 missionaries. How many missionaries have you supported? They bought and circulated 275,000 Bibles in different languages and distributed 1.5 million New Testaments. Over 10,000 children had been provided for through four orphan houses that God led Mr. Mueller to start. Over a period of 68 years, God supplied him with $7.5 million to fund these projects and more by faith. When he died at 98, his worldly possessions were valued at $800. This man went out in style. Amen? Do you know how much 7.5 million? Do you know what the equivalent of that is in today's dollar? $180 million in answer to prayer. Amazing. What was the secret of his success? George Mueller says, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved unto God. Do you understand why God was able to use this man in such a mighty way? He was just so emptied, so dead to himself, and the life in the vine could just flow into that branch and bear much fruit for his glory. Is this your desire, to experience such death? I've appreciated the writings of Hannah Whittle Smith. She's written this book called The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life. I highly recommend it. She says, you may have left much to follow Christ. You may have believed on him and worked for him and loved him and yet may not be like him. Allegiance you know and confidence you know, but not yet union. There are two wills, two interests, two lives. You have not yet lost your own life that you may live only in his. Once it was I and not Christ. Then it was I and Christ. Perhaps now it is even Christ and I. But has it come yet to be Christ only and not I at all? Friends, is this your desire? Friends, I think of someone like George Mueller, and I think of this quote in The Desire of Ages where Ellen White says, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who by putting self aside makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Amen. No limit. As my friend Dan Oxenberg puts it, you're either a limit God Christian or you're a no limit Christian. What do you want it to be? Friends, imagine what God could do with 300 praying men and women living lives wholly consecrated to him. Okay. Francis Riley Havergal, a poet and hymn writer, at the age of 12, surrendered her life to God. And God just really blessed her life. And she's written many beautiful hymns that speak about surrender and consecration. And at this time, our pianist is going to sing the first two stanzas of this hymn called Live Out Your Life Within Me. I think it's the prayer of one who wants to have this abiding experience in Christ. At this time, as she sings the song, I invite you just to read the words on the screen and make this your prayer.
Sin, let thy Shekinah
Friends, do you want to experience a deeper level of consecration? Do you want Christ to be all and in all, so that when you go back home and people look at you, they will no longer see you, or at least they'll see less of you, and they'll see more of Jesus Christ? Is that your desire? Friends, there are some things we just can't do for ourselves. We got to go on our knees and say, God, I am here. I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, do a work in me. This time, I'd like to encourage you to get into groups of 4 and 5. And we just want to pray for each other, that God would bless us, that God would take us deeper into Him, and that God would bless us with prayer lives that will bring honor and glory to Him. So at this time, we'll get into our groups.